I want to speak with you today about the principle, the biblical principle of Christ in you. Christ in you. Christians have an obligation, obviously, to carry the Word of God into the world. We all share a corporate and an individual obligation to carry the Word of God, the gospel, into the world, to the lost and the dying. This is a broken world. And they need Jesus desperately. They need the work of the Spirit in their life desperately. And to do that, they need to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word concerning Christ. And it is imperative, therefore, that we learn to open our Bibles and to share the Scriptures with people. This is such an important thing, and we've emphasized it. However, we've emphasized it to the neglect in the West of our need to also show the world Christ in our character, Christ in you. And so let me just give you a few texts today. 1 John 3, I'll be turning to 1 John 3, probably 13 through 19. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. We'll get started there. And then I'll start, the key text would be Galatians 1, 13 through 17. Galatians 1, 13 through 17. But let me start with 1 John 3. There we read this. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. End quote. Now, John is dealing with a particular group of people, were probably the early Gnostics, and their teaching was that the most important thing is that you be spiritual. That you attend to the spiritual, to the neglect of the material. That there's a real denial that the material realm, including our bodies and how we behave, our ethical responses in our bodies, really didn't matter as long as we were spiritual enough. And so this is a group that often will go around saying things, but their lives didn't reflect it at all. They would say that they loved God, but they showed apathy and dismissal towards their brother, and especially the needs of their brother. They didn't feel any obligation to restrain their flesh from immoral behavior, because after all, it was the spiritual that mattered, not what happened in their bodies. Now, John did a wonderful job in his letter of exposing this for all time. But there's a strain of Gnosticism that has never been fully eradicated in the church, especially in the West, where there's so much emphasis on heady theology, so much emphasis on scholasticism, so much emphasis on scholarly approach to the gospel, which is nothing wrong with. We need that. But when we do that to the neglect, when we emphasize the preaching of the word, which is so important, cannot be diminished, to the neglect, however, of the living the Word of God, showing forth the life of Christ in our own character, then we're living out of balance, and we're in danger of falling into the same kind of Gnosticism. Whether we call it that or not, it's the same practice, and that's what God cares about. So, the call here is found primarily in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. We need to show both in our deeds and in truth, in reality, that we are Christians, not just by what we say, not just because we are skilled at communicating the essence of the gospel through the scriptures, not because we are eloquent preachers, not because we have doctorates or master's degrees in divinity, but because we live it. It's Christ in us. It's his character formed in us that is lending credibility to what we say. Very important. I think the world's had enough. The world's really had enough of hearing about Christ where they don't see him. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, there's this wonderful autobiographical statement that Paul makes that really emphasizes this point. And I want to use his life as an example here. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Actually, I'll go through 16. For ye have heard of my conversation, meaning his conduct, in time past in the Jews' religion. Now, let me just interject. This is a good translation, the Jews' religion. Most of our modern translations say Judaism. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that it's not fair to Judaism. The Jews' religion is a better translation because what Paul was practicing, what they were practicing in the first century, was an apostate religion, a form of religion that was far flung from the standard of Moses and the prophets. So he says, and my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul was a violent man. He was a terrorist, is what he was. He was a religious terrorist. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, there is a man who had all his religious ducks in a row, and all it did for him is make him a violent terrorist. A man who actually arrested and killed Christians, men, women, and children, most likely. But in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, there is the operative phrase, in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The verse I want to emphasize here is verse 16, to reveal his son in me. Now you'll note that he doesn't say to reveal his son to me. Now I know that if you're an ESV reader, it will read to reveal his son to me. But if you note in your footnotes, it'll say the Greek is in me. I don't know why, for some reason, they chose to do the other. Gordon Fee comments on that, however, and I'm going to read that to you. I don't always read from commentaries in these little brief talks, but I want to in this occasion because it's so important. Gordon Fee comments on this portion of Galatians, saying the sentence that follows this pre-conversion autobiographical moment begins in an especially significant way. But when God, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Now, Fee has emphasized this by italicizing the words in me. The prepositional phrase Paul uses here, noted in italics above, has had an unfortunate history in the English versions, having occasionally been rendered as to me in the NRSV, and in the ESV. But this is a case where translators make Paul say what they want him to have said, since it plays havoc with a Greek preposition that simply cannot in any way be stretched to carry that meaning. To the contrary, in telling his own story at this early moment in the letter, the apostle puts forth the thoroughly radical nature of his own conversion, from a Christ hater to a Christ devotee. He deliberately sets forth himself as exhibit A of the gospel of grace that includes both Jew and Gentile. God chose to reveal his son in Saul of Tarsus, meaning that Paul served personally as a thoroughly unlikely candidate to exhibit God's redeeming love and grace. What Fee is emphasizing there is what I've just emphasized, is that you and I, when it pleased God, who separated us from our mother's womb, called us by his grace, and revealed his son in us, not just to us. What I'm saying to you is that when Paul was converted, he just didn't receive a box full of propositional truth that landed on his head, which he then picked up and went about teaching the Gentiles, regardless of what his own personal character or experience was. Instead, he had a living encounter with the risen Christ that so transformed him that Paul describes it as Christ being revealed in him, in his person, in his character. Now note there in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that, so that, there's a purpose clause there, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The biblical principle here is this: Christ in you, the living character of Christ formed in you, gives credibility to your preaching, your teaching, your evangelism. God revealed his son in Paul that Paul might preach him and be credible in his preaching. He wouldn't just be another hypocritical Pharisee running around saying one thing and doing another. He wouldn't just be another Greek orator running around who's saying all these fancy, flowery words, but whose personal life was a moral decadent wreck. No. Paul would preach the word, and then he would show the word in his own character. Now let me show you what I mean by that by turning to Philippians 4:9. This is such powerful stuff. Philippians 4:9. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let me read that again. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, we in the West are very comfortable, especially in evangelicalism, with people learning from us, even receiving from us, and hearing from us. What we are less apt at doing is having people see in me. That's been our downfall. I don't need to tell you about the scandals in evangelicalism, the sex scandals, the greed scandals, the money scandals, all of that. The great scandals where people said one thing and turned out they were living secret lives of shame doing something else. But Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We need the God of peace to be with us today. I know I do, more than ever, to know that the God of peace is with me. I have that confidence. But he tells us here how we can be even more confident. And that is, by having those things both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What a profound statement. Can you make that statement today? Can you tell people that not only I want you to learn from me, receive from me, and hear from me, I want you to follow what you see in me? We understand that as parents, children learn by our example more than our word. people have a right to see Christ in us if we're going to talk to them about Christ from us. Now, right next door to Philippians is Colossians. Colossians 1 and beginning with verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister, speaking of the gospel, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. There you go. We're not diminishing the word of God, the necessity of preaching the word of God here at all. Even the mystery, which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul is not making some kind of false dichotomy between preaching and living. And that has been the problem what we have in the West. We make this false dichotomy. He's saying that the mystery revealed now is that God has his people not only among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. That the gospel, the essence of the gospel, is that God has so decided to redeem humanity. Not just Israel, not just national Israel, not just ethnic Israel, but to redeem humanity through Abraham. Jesus Christ being the seed of Abraham. And those who are in Christ being the sons of Abraham by faith, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're a Jew, you're not any more accepted before the Father than a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, you're no more superior in wisdom and in philosophy than a Jew. It has nothing to do with any of that. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And God has chosen to reveal Christ into the world by word and by deed. Meaning, by what we say and by the truth of our character shining forth. Now, this can't be overemphasized. I can't stress this too much. We have to come to grips with the fact that our preaching must be our teaching, our evangelism, our sharing Christ with our friends and neighbors and family. We must be backed up by our character. God has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. It is God's primary purpose. You want to know what God's doing in your life today? You wonder what God's doing? He's conforming you into the image of his Son. That's the paramount purpose through which God is working in your life today. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a glorious promise? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. What purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The primary purpose of God, those who are called according to God's purpose, is to be conformed into the image of Christ. The moral image of Christ in you. That's God's purpose. It's the purpose for which all things work together. It is the good for which God causes all things to work together. Everything that happens to you, God is using to bring you closer into the image of his Son. Christ in you is the hope of glory. not just Christ from you, not just Christ through you, but Christ in you. How would this change our families? How would this change our marriages? How would this change our parenting? How would this change our churches, our communities? How would this change the world if, in fact, we took this seriously? That our responsibility is not just to speak the Word of God, but to live the Word of God, to reveal Christ in word and in deed, meaning in our character. It's God's design to reveal His Son in you, Christian. My beloved brother and sister, it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Well, I hope you will take these things to heart. I hope you will meditate on these things. I hope you'll read these texts I gave you today and take them in, drink them deeply in. Pray, ask the Lord to illuminate your heart and mind to these things. And may Christ in you, may the world, wherever part of the world you're in, may the world see Christ in you as he hears about Christ from you. Amen.